He came forward, and I thought, he's mighty young to be making a profession of faith. I haven't really started speaking. I know I'm good, and the Lord's with me. And he walked up to the pulpit, and he said, "Preacher, turn your microphone on." So after that, I've always admired him. That was the first time he had ever done anything in church except play with toys and things. So it was a good day. I don't have a joke for you this morning. Unless you stay for the 11 o'clock service, I always save my better jokes for the larger crowd. So I really don't have one. I would like to talk to you about the scripture in particular. There are so many things that are going on with Dina and I at the ministry center. Thought James was going to sing. I guess you're going to sing at the next service? Huh? Okay. He couldn't find the recorder, it looks like, or the player. We are having two retreats. I'm sure most of you are familiar that we have a retreat center now in Dickinson County. And she has one scheduled for the 1st of August and one for September already. And we're really delighted. We were able to purchase another piece of property. We're having some issues with that. And part of the message this morning is meant for me and being persistent and not becoming volatile or angry, but maintaining the persistence that God would have me maintain in dealing with others in those issues. And as I was reading the scriptures in Matthew, and it's about the Canaanite woman, or as some call her, the Syrophoenician woman. Mark calls her that because the distinction in the language would be saying that she probably is a citizen of that particular area. It's also the area where the Canaanites dwelled. But I want to read you something from the book of Deuteronomy first. It says, "Let me, I pray, cross over and see the fair land that is beyond the Jordan, that good hill country of Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, 'Enough, speak to me no more of this matter. You go up and do what I said.'" And this is where Moses begins to hand over all of the authority and the power to Joshua. And Joshua and those young people then are allowed to go into the promised land. If you'll remember, all the bickering, the anger, and the fussing for 38 years was of these other people. And I wonder how many of them really didn't get to see the promised land, that died in the wilderness, that went into that earthquake that swallowed many of them up, that starved to death, and other issues, even though they made a commitment to follow Moses out of Egypt and to go for this promised land. They wandered in the desert, and they wandered two more years after this. But Moses still went before God. And then Job said, "Even though he slay me, I will trust him." You know, where is your faith? What is your faith about? I say second-class citizens as my speaking forte today, as I'm laying this out to you, we have become a second-class citizen. We're not even on the right level anymore to actually profess the name of Christ. We've got to where we say it like that's his name, Jesus Christ. You know, like the Christ family lived over next to Bland or up Little Creek. We don't say Jesus is the Christ. Who is the Christ? Son of God. We don't do that. It's kind of like it's just a rhetoric to us. Like Walmart. That's two names, isn't it? You know, that's really not correct. But Jesus is the Christ. In this particular scripture, Jesus tries to tell this woman the reason he is here. Because the people who are supposedly the ones of historical information and valued tradition have become traditionalists, and they have lost their spirituality. I wonder today, as we find ourselves in the setting of a church, if we understand the difference in faith, worship, belief, tradition, spirit and physical. Spirit and physical is a big thing. When I worked for the government, you know, I taught groups of, sometimes on Saturday even, I would have to do a group of 50. And everybody in that group was a veteran. Half of them, at least, were what we call combat veterans. They had experienced things that many of us will never want to experience, and I hope you never experience. Some of them hadn't experienced that. But they had experienced other things, and most of them were involved in some form of abuse. Drug, alcohol, gambling, sex, whatever that was that deviated from their path and caused them to have something that they were worshiping as if it were a faith or a way of life. And I would do those groups, and I was continually reminded, it has to be of a value to us, meaning and purpose, worth and value. These are words you hear all the time. If you don't feel of worth and value, then you don't know Jesus. If you don't have meaning and purpose, then you feel worthless. And no wonder we stay messed up. No wonder things are in such disarray. But spirit. Jesus has just finished talking to these Pharisees and his disciples about spirit, physical, and mental. You know, that which goes in, the scripture right before this, we need to always read before and the after to see what's going on in the writings. You know, sometimes we just read it and we paraphrase right out of it. That means to take out what you want and not read the rest. That way it meets your need and not what it really says to you. That's why Moses had to go back up to the mountain. I want to read you about old Moses. Today in the DSM-4, most of you know what the DSM-4 is. That's that diagnostic catalog that they tell you your child is ADD, he's this or that, she's this or that, and the standards of what's wrong with you if you're bipolar, schizophrenic, or narcissistic, and they catalog everything. That way they can collect money from the insurance company or bill, and they've got these books. And when it tells me that they're on four, it's kind of like Henley Barnett, who wrote the famous ethics book, told me one time. He said that Dr. Wayne Oates, has written all these counseling books. He said he's rewrote his book 26 times. It's the 26th revision of the book. He said, I've never revised mine. Moral is moral and ethical is ethical. The same thing with this book, this DSM-4. Moses would be characterized, and I wrote this for you so you would understand just what Moses is experiencing as he's going up on this mountain in his faith. First time I've ever used a big book because I'm needing more and more support in the visual part. Moses was put in a basket as a baby. He was thrown in a creek. He was found by strangers. He had his identity changed and his name changed. He grew up in a foster home. He had communications problems. He developed a speech impediment and had to have his brother go with him and speak for him when he went with the children of Israel. He had social issues that caused him to have rage and anger issues. He killed a man in a street fight. He ran from the police. He married a woman of a different culture. He threatened his foster grandfather with 10 plagues. He beat rocks with sticks until they bled water. Now tell me, would that Moses be allowed to go into a promised land? He ought to be locked up, hadn't he, the poor fella? And I'm sure he's on some social program right now if he's still alive. Now, the problem with our reading things, we don't see everything that's going on. We like to get that one thing, and that's it. This woman, I'm going to read you the scripture. This woman is a foreigner, but she's not a foreigner where she's at. When we went to Europe, I kept telling Dina, did you see all the license plates? Look at them. There's none of them from Virginia, you know? Everybody there was at home, weren't they? Who's the foreigner? You see, we forget when we go to the lost people, we're the ones with the strange ideas. And we have to be able to incorporate whatever we have to explain to them about Jesus. When I was in seminary, I wrote a thing that was published that said you had to be able to give your testimony and share your faith in 60 seconds and tell your entire experiential learning process from the time you accepted Christ to where you were right then. And if you couldn't do it, you might as well forget it. Why do you think people were listening to Jesus? He wasn't talking about politics. He was talking about something that other people that were outside the Hebrew faith, out of Israel, listened to. This woman was not an Israelite. She was of a different faith, of a different thinking. It doesn't say she was a proselyte or she was a convert or any of that. She was somebody that believed Jesus could make a difference. She was a Gentile, or dog, as they were referred to. And that's why the scripture is so unique about the dog word in this. It's the eunera, that dog like a pet or house dog. It's not like the wild dog of the street. And Jesus went away from where he was, and he withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman came out from that region and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." But he did not answer her a word. Did you see the show Friday night on television about the children that have brain miswiring and are possessed at 4 to 9 years old? And they can do nothing for them but give them medication. They want to kill their family. They want to kill their sisters and brothers. And they're studying them and doing research. And there's nothing those children did wrong to get that. They were from families of professors, preachers, whatever. Those children didn't do a thing wrong, did they? This woman didn't do anything wrong. Her child did nothing wrong. Stuff happens. If you've never been angry at God for stuff that's happened, then I dare say, do you really know God? Because the only way you can be angry at God because he hasn't made a difference for you is you know that God can make a difference. That's who we are. We're that smart. But he did not answer her a word. He didn't avoid her. He didn't answer. Now remember, Jesus has just finished this encounter with all of the Pharisees arguing about what was tradition, what was right, what was wrong. And Jesus had just finished that. They're angry. John the Baptist has just been killed. They're trying to avoid any encounter with any of Herod's people. And they're going way around on the map. Instead of going from here to Roanoke up 81, they went through Galax and went around through Floyd and Martinsville to get to Roanoke, because they don't want to be killed. And these disciples are not the tough guys you think they are right now. They may be street tough, but they're not spiritually strong. Part of this is done for them. Here, this is the third experience. Jesus is healing someone outside the culture, outside the tradition, outside the knowing about Jesus coming. And here she is. He ignores her. The disciples are like, "Oh, we're sneaking through this town. Have her be quiet. Put her away. Send her off." But he did not answer a word. And this disciple came to him. And he kept saying, "Send her away, for she is shouting out after us." But he answered and he said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, how does that sit with you? That Jesus tells that he was only sent to the house of Israel. And that should tell me that these people should know who he is. These are the people that have the history. They had the covenant. They had the Moses story, the Abraham story, the Isaac story, the David story, all these stories. And if you're wondering about other stuff where you can really get in the spirit, 2012 is coming, the Mayan calendar. And the next time somebody that's lost mentions that to you, say, "Hey, 2000, Jesus was 12 when he went to the temple." Scary, isn't it? Maybe it'll make them go read something that's really worth reading, the Bible, instead of this other procrastination stuff. I just thought of that yesterday. I thought it was pretty cute. But she came and she began to bow down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and he said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." We take that like he's talking about one thing, but when in fact he's talking about something else. And she responds in recognizing that she is considered a dog because she's a Gentile. Have you ever heard this in the news when the Arabs are talking about us as Gentiles or dogs? It's the same reference. But she said, "Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from the master's table." Her faith may be blind faith, but she is persistent because she knows he can make a difference. How would she know that? You know, how would you know that Jesus can make a difference in your life? We saw a baptismal this morning. How would we know that that's important and it's a uniqueness that changes our life? How would we know that? Why would we even want to do something like that? Death, burial, resurrection by water, and walk in newness of life. How would we know that if it wasn't spirit? It ain't physical. What goeth into the mouth, Jesus said prior to this, what goeth into the mouth, what cometh out of the mouth. Even the process in the writing tells about the cistern in the field. I won't go into that part. But that's where what goes into the mouth goes. It goes through the body because the body is nothing but a transformer. It's just like a wood furnace. You put the stuff in, you get something out of it, and then you take the trash and you throw it out. We call it ashes. And there is some value to that. That's what we are. Our blood is changed. It's oxygenated. We breathe. You have to have that for the blood, and it goes through. My Trinitarian perspective is much different than what it used to be. It's really the air, the blood, and the water. And you take any two of them out, and you ain't got nothing. And that's what has changed with us. I wonder, was this woman's blood different than these disciples? Was hers changed because of the air she breathed, the pneuma air that she was breathing? You know, I know about faith. I worked in the hospital for 10 years. And I've seen people's faith tested. I've seen prayers that were beyond imagination, like this lady's continual prayer, until the point when she reached a place where this is what she can do, and that's it. She fell at his feet. I was in Huntington, West Virginia, doing my residency in clinical pastoral education. I was 50 years old. I'd been a pastor of a church. I'd been a director of a ministry center. I'd spoken all over the place, up and down the coast, you know, a lot. Thought I'd seen about everything. Been in churches in the mountains of Jolo, Kentucky, and West Virginia, and Yeager, and had the police escort me because they were snake handling churches and didn't want me to go up a holler by myself with a load of food and clothes. But I was in this hospital, and this lady was dying of cancer. She was 40 years old. Her husband was there. He was a coach and high school teacher. She was a high school teacher. Their son was the star quarterback, and her daughter was the cheerleader. I mean, they had everything, except she was dying of cancer. And they found it out, and she lived 2 weeks. Beautiful family. And it was my job to take care of the oncology floor. So I'm in there with them. I'm visiting. She called me about 5 o'clock one night and said, "Would you come up? My husband's brother is here, and we want to have prayer." So I go up, and he was a preacher. And he came in there, and he wanted everyone to hold hands, and he began to pray and pray of how if this woman had the faith of God, that she would be healed. from this iniquity, this thing that had captivated her as destroying her family and her body. And he prayed and he squeezed my hand and everything. And then he left. About 9 o'clock that night, she called me. All the family had gone home. She called me and asked me to come back. So I went back up there. And she said, "What did you think about my brother-in-law's prayer?" And she laid in the bed now. I said, "Well, he's your brother-in-law. I don't think my opinion of him would matter to you." She said, "I need to know what you think of his prayer." I said, "It had been somebody praying over one of my family members, I'd have busted his mouth." And she said, "He's an idiot. He has no idea what we're experiencing here. And my husband is lost. I want you to pray for my husband." Yeah. She was worried about her husband. She died 2 days later. But she wasn't worried. She is worried about her husband who was lost. And I can understand why he didn't get witnessed to, can't you? Because what he was hearing was something that wasn't there. People still die. People still suffer. Our faith is something, our belief in our spirit is something that goes beyond that. As you're a second-class citizen, second-class Christian, I got citizen and Christian together. I like that. What do people see? Do they see like a Jesus patch or a Jesus bracelet? Or when they see you, can they actually identify Christ in you? Do they get that reflection? I'd like to talk to you because I know what you stand for. I'd like to be where you're at with my meaning and purpose, my value, my desire. I want to be like you. You see, Jesus died, was raised from the dead, and went back to where he came from. And one of my sons said to me, "Dad, don't go into the part about Jesus being an alien. You'll scare them to death." Because Jesus clearly says, "I'm not of this world." Says right here, "I didn't come for you. I came for the children of Israel." Because they're the ones that should be the broadcasting, spreading the word, because they already had a prior knowledge. You go to the ones that should know and tell them it's time. Well, I'm here today to tell you it's time. You're the ones that are supposed to know. This lady had more faith than the disciples did. Her spirit was pure, and she had blind faith. She didn't know the outcome. She didn't know all the history. She didn't know the stuff. But she had enough faith to kneel at Jesus' feet, and Jesus healed her daughter at a distance. He didn't even have to make the trip. But that was part of the experience that Jesus had for his disciples. Today, I don't know who you encounter. I don't know where you work. I don't know how you present yourself where you're at. But this little church that's been built over here on the side of the interstate, people see that. What if somebody goes in there and they decide to walk over here because they don't have transportation and they come in the door back here? One of my favorite stories out of this church is a man saying someone came to church and somebody told them that they'd probably be happier down the road at another church. So if somebody goes to the little church, which I applaud, and they decide to come over here, are we going to find them another church that they'll fit in? Because they may not fit here, right? Why do you think there's so many different churches, so many different beliefs? What if you drink? What if you smoke? What if you gamble? Well, we got the Methodist. We can play bingo at the Catholic Church. You know, we've got so many rules and regulations that we can't even get together in our faith, can we? Go to school and listen to the kids and tell them about Jesus. "That's that weird bunch." "Yeah, that's that weird bunch. I don't want to be part of that." "I know his daddy. He sells cars. I know their mother, you know. She cuts my hair. She's the worst gossiper in the world." Kids are so smart today. What's going to happen to us? We're going to be left behind, and these kids are going to go on into the promised land without us if we don't do our part. I wonder what this woman's child became. She is healed by Jesus. The Spirit of Christ has been on her body and healed her. What do you think she did after that? Well, if you'll read this book, the stories are in here about the people that didn't do and had to be punished, had to be corrected all the time. That's what the stories are about. The ones that did what they were supposed to, there's no stories in here. They didn't have to write a story about them, did they? So this woman could have done great things, couldn't she? We don't know. We're stuck reading the stuff that's evident to me that helps me see what I'm doing wrong and how I'm not doing what God tells me to do. I told you, this is for me. It's not for you. You may not have the same issues I do. My faith, however, is in Christ. I do believe that God created all the earth. I believe all that. And I am angry at God at times, because he doesn't do things the way I think they ought to be done. Now, the reason people came to hear Jesus and the reason these disciples are afraid, because he drawed a crowd, because he talked about something that gave them strength and hope. Can you tell me one person that you've ever told anything to that gave them strength and hope? Perseverance. Helped them get through the day. One person. And you're supposed to have this picture. You know, like we wear these clothes to hide who we are, I think, sometimes, where they see Jesus. The old song, "I don't let others see Jesus in you." We are so busy just trying to get to church. We need to cut some more of the church services out, because it's hard to get here all the time, isn't it? People, we've got neighbors that don't have to come at all. They get to mow their yard on Sunday. I mow mine on Sunday if I want to, because that's what we're doing in tradition. We done away with the blue law. We can go to Walmart where it's air conditioned after church, can't we? Or Lowe's or anywhere. See, we have done all these things to change. But what have we done to make others know we love Jesus? What have we done? Now, do you think this woman had any idea that Jesus would really help her daughter? That he'd really, really help her? I tell a story about Texas. A guy's name was Chain Bishop. Changed my life. I'd been pastoring for about, a year. Nobody had ever come forward. Golly, you talk about depressing. Go to a little country church where there's not but like 50 people. First Sunday I went, there's 25. Had about 50 people coming to church. Five of them were over 90 years old. One of them couldn't hear me at all. One Sunday I said, "Maddie, can you hear me this morning?" She said, "No, but I knew what you were talking about." And that was probably the nicest thing anybody ever said to me. But I went to this church. The second year we began to baptize, and it was my second year. We had people join the church. We had baptisms. And before I knew it, we were doing more. And I realized, no matter what I did, if God wasn't in it, it wasn't going to work. But this guy was, this Chain Bishop was a drunk. He was a bum. Had this big old ranch out in the middle of nowhere, Texas, just like in the movies, just barren with the old tree, mesquite trees. It was an old slab type house, board lap. This guy asked me to come to his house and do some electrical work, because I used to be an electrical contractor, and I've always used that in ministry. Anytime I could do something to get in your door, I'd do it. So I'm over there. There's five of these guys. They're all oil field workers. They're all big, muscular, strong. The shortest one was like 6'2", about my size. And Chain was there. Nasty guy. He got up out of the deal, and this old boy, and I tried to call him. The Lord dealt with me as I was working on my sermon, and I tried to call the guy Friday morning just to talk to him. But Chain was bad to talk. And bad to drink. He already had one of them little mini coolers with him, you know. This old boy told him, said, Jane, you get up in the bed of that truck and keep your mouth shut. This is the preacher, and he's come over here to wire my ceiling fans in. The old boy just got up in the bed of that one-ton, four-wheel drive oil pumper truck, paraffin that deep in that truck. Black, you couldn't touch nothing in that truck that you didn't get nasty. He just hopped up in the bed of that truck and sat down on the spare tire that was thrown up in there and the old tools with his little mini cooler thing, six-packer. He just sat down in there. So I went inside and I'm wiring and everything, and I realized I needed my meter and something out of my truck. So I go out there in a hurry through the garage, and as I'm getting something out, I realized that guy is behind me. And he was bad to fight, you know, getting a cuss fight with you or anything. And I'm like, this is all I need. I'm witnessing to this guy in here. I'm wiring for him, trying to get him to come to church and bring his kids, and here this guy is. The devil has sent this guy. So I turned around, I started back in, and Shane said, you really a preacher? I said, yes, I am. He said, where's your church? I said, Ovalla Baptist. He said, down on the corner down there? And I said, yes, it is. He said, what do you preach about? I said, I preach about Jesus. And I snuck on through the garage, you know, trying to go in the door, and he said, hey, I turned around, he said, you're my Jesus. You know, I was with him when he died of cancer because nobody else believed he could make a profession of faith. The other guy and I were with him when he died. He invited us to his home to come in where nobody would go. They were scared to go, and we were with him when he died. Now, that's what I saw. And after that, I have remembered we are Jesus to the other people. At school, at work, here, outside. Maybe somebody will come from the church and you'll have the opportunity to go back there and say, you need to see the guy over here. He helped build that church. I don't know nothing about it, right? Or come on in. We're welcoming you. We're glad to have you. The Lord bless you this morning. As I pray to you today, did you see what I had in my Bible? Y'all know what this is? It's a feather, a hawk feather. You know, I'm part Indian. My dad, poor feller, he's 94 years old and looks just like an old Cherokee. I look like the Scotch-Irish. I'm fortunate. But there's a message the ancients say on every feather. And the message is only for the one who finds it. You see, because it is a gift to you. Today I say salvation is a gift to you. Only if you accept it. It's there always right before you. But if you don't accept it, you have no idea what I'm talking about today. And if you're a traditionalist and you're caught in all that's going on, more worried about how many deacons you have than how many people find out about Jesus, more worried about the offering than you are how many people have need, don't look for Jesus to help you. You've got all that taken care of yourself. You've worried about it enough. But there are responsibilities. Our first responsibility is to maintain the discipline of our faith. This woman maintained the discipline, didn't she? All the way to the ground. I wonder today, wonder where her daughter is. I wonder how Corrie Ten Boom got the faith she had. I wonder how any of these people could do the things they do. I've been asked to go to Africa. My greatest challenge at seminary was to be sure that God would never send me to Africa. I told him I'd go anywhere. I went to West Texas. I consider that foreign ministry. But lately, somebody's asked me to go to Africa. And I think that's the way God does. He's kind of letting me know, I ain't forgot our deal. But you need to keep your part. That's why I'm here today speaking. That's why I drove from Dickinson County in so I could be here. That's why I shaved where I'd look presentable to you. I hadn't shaved in 2 weeks. But I wanted to be where you would listen to me and hear what I had to say. I didn't talk about politics, only about Jesus and about the faith of this woman. Poor old Moses, if you see a psychiatrist or a psychologist or a social worker, be sure and tell them Moses may come by because he didn't get to go with the rest of them. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this day. I pray that as we have been here, that your spirit is most important and has moved with these people. Tell them, Lord, what it is you have for them to do. Guide them, allow them to have blind faith, not knowing what it is. Not prying or trying to get you to deal with them or work something out where it's easier. But let them have trust that even though they may be slayed, they believe. In thy name I do pray. Amen. Jesus is speaking to your heart today. You say, here am I. He'll take care of the rest. As you go today, if you find a stick, make the decision whether you want to hit the rock or talk to the rock. I've never understood that story in Moses. The first time, God told Moses to hit the rock with the stick, with the staff. And Moses hit it, water came forth. Next time around, a couple of years later, passed by, same rock. I think it was the same rock. Moses goes over. He said, speak to the rock. What'd Moses do? We're a creature of habit, aren't we? He hit the rock because it worked last time. Be willing to change and listen to God. Amen. Thank you.